Yes, they have their own language, and it's, from what I understand, it's not a tremendously difficult language to learn if you're younger. I can pick up a few words in it, but it's a blessing that in the city and in the schools, English is mandatory. In fact, all in the schools, there are signs, please speak English. So I'm very grateful for that, yeah. You get into the villages, particularly in the remote areas, you hear a lot more of the native language. And in some of the really remote languages, you may find some people that don't speak English, but most do. Most do. Yes, ma'am. The culture? Well, it's a very religious culture. The people themselves, people in Fiji are some of the friendliest people that you'll ever meet. They really are. They don't have anything, but they'd give you what they have. They really, really are. The culture, I like to say, is probably about 30 years behind America. You see Western culture becoming more and more of an influence. I was told that not too long ago, when if someone my age were walking down the sidewalk, that they would give way, that they'd move. Now, you know, when I'm in the marketplace, you know, I've got to watch to make sure I don't get run over. So character has really, really declined there throughout the whole culture. It's still a very religious. Churches are everywhere. It's going to be interesting to see what it looks like once things get back to whatever normal is going to be. Some people are scared. The expression, the natives are getting restless, and so it's a tough time down there right now. Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, there's a huge difference. And the tourist stuff is, I mean, it's there. It's a beautiful place. Those are generally on the outer islands and the smaller islands. A little bit on the west end, the Viti Levu. We live in the southeast side of the island. Believe it or not, there are not that many beaches in Fiji on the main island. They're on the outer islands. If my kids want to go to the beach, we've got an hour and a half drive to go to the beach. So there's a lot of rocky, shoreline, a lot of coral, and just not that many beaches there. And the water in the city area, and sometimes it's not much clearer than Aransas Pass. It's really not that clean. And some people have said that in the area where we are, they really discourage you from going swimming because of the water quality. No. The Fiji water does come. I mean, all the Fiji water you see here, it does come from Fiji. It does. And that particular company has done great things for the people there. They've really helped the people, the villages, and donated a lot of money to help people out. So it's a good company. And the Fiji water, we've got a pastor friend in Houston. That's the only water he can drink. He's got some health issues, and there's some minerals or electrolytes or something in there. He said it's the only water he can drink. Everything else just kind of messes with his system there. So it's good stuff. They think they already have it. You know, the hardest person to witness to is a person that has no need. And they think they're saved because they associate salvation with church membership. You know, Fiji was, when the gospel first came to Fiji in the 1830s and about the mid-1800s, the king came to Christ. And Fiji, for probably the last half of that century, enjoyed a period of change and growth and revival. They went from a nation of cannibals to civilized people. You know, before that, cannibalism was a way of life. Yeah. So the gospel changed Fiji. But then as they brought Indians in, primarily as indentured servants working the sugarcane fields, and they brought with them their culture and their religion. and that had a tremendous influence. And the church seemed to respond with a period of inclusiveness. And they watered down the gospel. And just like it's watered down in most churches here. Yeah, and so most Fijians associate salvation with their church membership. So it's a wide open field. Yes. It is very difficult to determine that. When we're in the schools and in the classroom, we have freedom, but we only have a fixed amount of time. Our hope was to have some after-school programs, but most of the kids come to the school, they're bussed, and so they're out of there. They're on a very, very tight schedule. And we don't have the opportunity to really follow up with them as we'd like to. We're talking to some principals just before COVID about doing some sort of after-school type program for those that would want to stick around. And there are a few students in the classes that would be really interested in that. There have been some salvations. It's hard to determine what that is. When we're doing the assemblies, I refuse to do a 1, 2, 3 repeat after me. To me, that gives a false assurance. And so we present the gospel, we tell them what they need to do to be saved, and we'll hang around for questions and things like that. But we don't ask for a show of hands, how many want to go to heaven or any of that. That's, to me, that gives a false security. Okay. So. Did one of your girls have a question? Yes. Yes, they do. They do. America, well, just showing up down there, you're the rich white guy. You're the rich. All Americans are rich. And relatively speaking, it's a true statement. But they look at you like the rich guy. They have a perception of America. They are much more happy with our current president than our last president. If that tells you something, they are all over climate change. Climate change is a big deal to them. It's not because, well, they want the money. Let's just say that it's a lot of money associated with that, and they're not doing, in my opinion, their part to try to clean up the waters, clean up the environment. Everybody just dumps pollution in the rivers, but they need the money. But they are, our current president is the first president, I think it was said he's the first president to address the nation of Fiji. They had some Zoom meeting or something with regard to COVID, with regard to the environment. And Biden was the first president to address, and they were thrilled with that. So, yes, someone else had a question? Yeah. You're way up there. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe it used to be. But Fijians in general have a high regard for Americans. They didn't care for the policies of the last president, which was disappointing. But they love the current administration because they're so pro climate change. So Fiji pretty much is going to follow whatever the UN says, and with regard to COVID, they're going to follow pretty much whatever the WHO says. Yes. The houses in the city are mostly made out of concrete. Yeah, they're made out of blocks, concrete block, with sheet metal for the roofs. When you get out into the villages, the houses are generally made of whatever material they can find. You don't have thatched huts, you know, that kind of picture. That's not there anymore. But a lot of lean-tos, just old used roofing materials. They're pretty poorly constructed. And when the last, in 2016, they got a direct hit from a Category 5 cyclone, Cyclone Winston, and it devastated. That is the largest cyclone ever to hit land in the Southern Hemisphere. And it took a direct hit, and in some areas, the damage is still evident when you go in there. That was 5 years ago. They use some wood. They actually, you know, one of the most common woods in Fiji is mahogany, which is a very very expensive wood. And what they generally will do if they're wanting to build a house, they need material. They'll cut mahogany with a chainsaw to make 2x4s. So yeah, so we took a sawmill with us down there to help in some construction, and that's what we mill mahogany for framing houses. Yes, sir. Where is it? Fiji is in the South Pacific. South Pacific Island, it's down near Australia and New Zealand. It's to the west of Australia and north of New Zealand. It's one of the only places in the world where the 180th meridian goes directly through it. There's a place on one island where you can stand and you can have 1 foot in today and 1 foot in tomorrow. Yeah. No time change, but it's just an interesting spot. What does it look like? Well, Fiji is a bunch of islands. There are 330 islands in the nation. 110 of them are inhabited, and most of the smaller islands are beautiful. They have some gorgeous white sand beaches, beautiful crystal clear waters. Everything that you see in the magazines is there. But that's typically the outer islands. The Yasawas are down in the Lau group, not necessarily in on the main island itself. Now, someone has done a very good job of marketing. There's something they call Dinarau Island, and if you look in some of the tourist things, you'll see a lot of advertisements for Dinarau Island. It's an island because there's about a 10 or 20 foot bridge that you can walk across to get to the island. It is completely separate, and there are a lot of five-star hotels on there. There's a lot of nice places there, but the water is not very pretty at all there. It's not near what you think it would be. You really have to go to the outer islands to get that. There's one island to the south that's called Cloudbreak, and it's known for surfing. Fiji is protected by an outer reef, and most of the waves, you know, break on that reef. And once you get outside the reef, it'll drop down to, you know, 300-400 feet, just almost straight down. But there's one island out there where the surf comes all the way up to the beach, and some great surfing there. Yeah, if you're into that. And also, we've got a pastor friend that likes to dive, and it's one of the top five diving places in the world, they say. So it's known for that as well. Yeah. All right. Any other questions? Well, believe it or not, most typical houses in Fiji, they don't have furniture. They sleep on the floor on mats. They have a hardwood floor and not even carpet padding like this. Most of them sleep on the floor with a woven mat. They'll sleep on that. So most houses do not have furniture at all. And it's typically, a typical Fijian house is going to be about 300 square feet. So not real big at all. So, and it'll typically have a separate, you know, bathroom facility and maybe cooking facility, but the houses are pretty small. The main island, I should have looked that up landmass-wise. Two-thirds of the population lives on the big island. If you're looking up at Viti Levu, V-I-T-I-L-E-V-U is the main island. And two-thirds of the population of the nation live on that island. And in the southeast corridor there, 330,000 live in that corridor. That's where we are. That's a third of the population of the nation in that area. Total landmass of all the islands is about 7,000 square miles. And as I mentioned this morning, grew up in Houston, and that's 10,000 square miles. So you can put the whole nation in the backyard, so to speak. I have learned just very, very little of their language. In the schools, English is required, so it's the required language. They very much want to be able to speak English. It's a second language for them, but that is the required language in the schools and in the government and parliament. Fiji was a British colony for 100 years, and they got their independence in 1970. So just a little over 50 years they've been an independent nation. So, but English is definitely the official language of the country. Did you find it? Okay. Right. It's the biggest island by far. Yeah, you look on a world map. Fiji's almost always on the edge of the world on the map, and they'll show the big island and just a few little dots around it there. So it's definitely the largest one. Yeah. Yes, Mike? Well, most of the Fijians work off the land. They farm, and they're sort of an agricultural-based society. In the main city, there's a lot of education and government-type jobs. University of South Pacific is rated as it's in the top 10% of universities in the world. And a lot of other island nations send their students there to USP in Fiji. So it's a well-renowned university and huge student population. 30% of the population is under 15 years old. So it's a very young country, a lot of students everywhere. Yeah. Everywhere. And their median age is just 27.5. They generally don't have a very healthy lifestyle. So. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear. For me, it is. It's and they talk to me so fast that it's just kind of a blur, and I'll figure. You see sometimes some cartoons of someone talking to their dog, and it's blah 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 blah. Yeah. Then one word they understand the dog's name. That's kind of what it sounds like to me. But that's more my lack of understanding. It's a blessing that we're able to do what we do by speaking English, because at my age, learning a second language would be a little more difficult. So, all right. Any other questions? All right. Well, let me share with you just a few things how y'all can pray for us. As we go around to churches, your prayer support for us means more than you know. Every missionary comes through here needs help in some way, either financially or boots on the ground, but they need more than anything else, they need your prayers. Sometimes it seems like you're out there on your own, but it's the prayers of folks back here that, we know there are people are praying for us. We know that that's what keeps us going. So that's a blessing. Specifically, you can pray for us. The nation as a whole is locked up, and we don't know what that's going to look like. We did have tickets to go back in October, but we purchased those before things blew up down there, COVID-wise. So we don't know when they're going to open. Their target is December. They say they're going to open when they get 80% of the population fully vaccinated. And right now, 95% has received the first dose, and a little over 50% are fully vaccinated. So there's a big, big push on the vaccine right now. And once the WHO recommends a vaccine for under 18, there'll be a push for that as well. So they've already said they're actively looking for that so they can vaccinate the kids as well. So we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Lord willing, we'll be able to get in there the first of the year. School-wise, this year is just, it's a wash, and they're basically just having to start over next year. Yeah, they've tried to do things remotely, but most kids don't have the technology to be able to receive and do anything online. Most kids don't have that. So pray for the nation as a whole. Pray that, God's raised up some new teachers for us. Pray they'll stay encouraged. They came on and were fired up, ready to go, and then COVID happened. So now they're not able to do anything. So pray that they'll be encouraged there. Our work permit, we're down there. We initially got a three-year permit, and we've renewed that once. That permit is up for renewal again in March of this next year. The last time that we renewed or applied for renewal, it was denied, and that was a little bit scary. But we were able to get an attorney and make an appeal, and so they gave us 2 years instead of three. But we did get it. So do pray that we'll start that application process. Found out this week that I can start that process from here. And someone in Fiji can work and interface with the government on our behalf. So that's a blessing. I thought we were going to have to be there in order to do that. So pray that permit will go through. Pray specifically for our health. Fiji is a very tropical environment, very moldy. My daughter Grace. She was actually helping at a music school in Australia, and she got a tick bite or something over there and got Lyme disease as a result of it. And she also suffers in the environment. She has mold in her lungs, and so sometimes that makes breathing very difficult. And we've had some help here, but she still struggles with that quite a bit. I specifically had to come back in January for surgery. I developed some eating problems a couple of years ago. In fact, I couldn't eat for about 4 months and had to have surgery, and they discovered some cancer there. So I'm going through immunotherapy treatment for cancer. I'm halfway through that, and the doctors are happy, so I'm happy. So I'm just trusting that, it's doing what it's supposed to do. I really do look at it like a bump in the road, and I'm just anxious to get that behind me. I'm not concerned about the outcome of that at all, but I would covet your prayers with that. And something else, and I'm still trying to process this. I got a text from my wife just as I was walking over here that the house that we're renting down there, the owner is selling the house, and everything that we own is in that house. So I don't know what that looks like. I just got that text on the way over here, so I'm still trying to process that. We've had to move 4 times in the time that we've been there because of this will be the second time because the house we were in was being sold. So I don't know what that's going to look like and what we're going to be able to do to get our things out of there. We've had a lady stay in our house since we've been here, and that's a blessing. She's been taking care of things for us. So we don't know what's going to go on with regard to that. But that's a biggie. So just pray specifically for that, if you would. So, all right. Well, if there aren't any other questions, we'll make it a brief message tonight. I'll try to talk fast like a Fijian. but then you wouldn't understand me. Boy, you know, we've been on the road quite a bit, and you know, traveling with young kids is kind of an interesting thing. The longer the trip, the more interesting it gets, and the more kids you have, the more interesting it gets. When my wife and I were first married, we were actually considered high risk for having kids because of some of the medical treatment that she had had. She had had lupus, and because of some of the treatment, we didn't know whether she would be able to have kids at all. But we've been married a year and a half, and Hannah was born, and then 13 months later, Grace. So we got two back-to-back, and then we lost two, then we had two more back-to-back. We started, I had a Ford Explorer when we got married, and that was good for two car seats. And then when the third one came along, then, you know, that didn't work anymore. So we moved up to a minivan, a Honda Odyssey, and that worked good for a while. And then all of a sudden we got four car seats and a Honda Odyssey. And we thought, well, we're going to fill this thing up. So we bought a 15-passenger van. So we just let me, let's go. So we just thought we were going to keep on having kids, but the Lord decided that four was enough. But one year we drove out to California. And if you haven't driven to California, California is a long way from Texas if you're driving. And I think we just had two kids at the time. I don't remember. But what are the questions that you hear most often? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Where are we? And my favorite is, I have to go to the bathroom. So, you know, as a dad, how do you respond to that? I know earlier my typical response was, we just stopped 10 minutes ago. Our next stop's on 185 miles. Just hold it. That didn't go over too well. And I've learned that that just doesn't work. So I hear that, and so I said, okay. So I pull up. Where's the next stop? And we pull over. So praise the Lord, I've gotten a lot better at that. I've heard it said, and I've said it before, that kids do a great job of revealing the character of their parents. they bring out the best and the worst. But, you know, my kids now, they're 16, 17, 20, and 21. My oldest has their own car. And they're going to be gone soon. So take the time to invest in your kids. Time goes much faster. My oldest girl, it seems like she was born yesterday. So they'll be gone soon. And I failed a lot of times because I was more interested in my agenda and my schedule than them. So just anyway, no extra charge for that. Be a blessing to them while you can. We have been in Texas been on the road for a long time. Texas 3 weeks in August, North Carolina last week, Texas today, Tennessee tomorrow, Virginia and Alabama the following 2 weeks, Ohio, Kentucky, Tennessee in October, Washington State, Mississippi, and Tennessee in November. So we're on the road quite a bit. So that's something else to appreciate your prayers for, is just traveling mercies as we're going. And we're on the road to North Carolina last week. And my son jokingly, we'd been gone 20 minutes, and my son said, are we there yet? Jokingly, just because that's happened so many times. So that question, that thought, that started the thought process for what I want to talk about tonight. So are we there yet? First of all, where are you? And secondly, where are you going? You got to have the answers to those questions before you know whether you're there yet or not. So where are you, spiritually speaking? And the answer to the second question really is determined by your answer to the first question. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost, you're born again, or you're spiritually dead. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on the way to the lake of fire. There's no in-between. It's black and white. Can I still say that without being racist? I mean, okay. There's coming a day you're not going to be able to say that. It's yes or no, period. There's nothing in between. You're either one or the other. Because salvation is not a process, it's a transaction. It's not something that you grow into. It's a transaction with Christ where you receive the life of Christ by faith and trust in what he did on the cross. You know, we get the idea that we've got to do something. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's the exchanged life, if you will. And John writes, John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. It's a transaction. And 2 Corinthians promises that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So if you're in Christ, there ought to be a change in your life. Something ought to change. Something's got to be different. And Scripture, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, where Paul writes, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. You know, you need to test yourself. Because wheat and tares look a lot alike. And they both grow up in the church. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, that if you may learn a little bit, you may think you're saved, and then all of a sudden you get a conviction, but now you're worried about what everybody else is going to think, because everybody thinks you're saved. You need to make sure you're in Christ. We have, just as humans, particularly as men, that, you know, it's hard to just receive something for nothing. But that's what salvation is. It doesn't cost you or I anything. We got the idea that we want to do something, but John 6:29, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? And in John 6:29, Jesus answered them and said, this is the work that you must do. Believe in him who he has sent. That's the only work, if you will, required for salvation, is belief in, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Old Testament picture of that was in Numbers 21, where the Israel had sinned, they rebelled, and God sent snakes into the camp, and they were biting people, they were killing them, and God told Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole and hold it up and let people look at it. Now, that's the craziest thing that, you know, it just doesn't make sense. But those that looked to that snake in faith were healed. And those that didn't died. It's just what God said. Salvation is the same way. It's belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting what he did. That's it. So where are you going? If you're not saved, you're not born again, you're headed to the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I always thought, when I thought I was saved or thought I would go to heaven, I always thought that this is, you've seen the picture of Lady Justice with the blindfold, you know, holding the scales. You know, I had a picture that's what this is like. You put the good and the bad, you know, on the sides of the scale, and if the good outweighed the bad, you know, you were good and you were in, and if the bad outweighed the good, then you went to hell. And I thought, as long as it was in a curve, I was going to be okay. It's like two guys that were camping, you know, out in the woods, and in the middle of the night, a bear came into the camp. And so they're going crazy, and one guy stops to put on his tennis shoes. And the other guy says, what are you doing? You're not going to outrun that bear. And he says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you. I thought as long as I was better than somebody else, you know, that God was going to grade on the curve. But that is not how God grades. God grades on the cross. We talked about that this morning. Reality is, and James 2:10 says this, that only one sin is enough to cast you into the lake of fire. That's James 2:10. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But we have nothing to put on the good side of that scale. Isaiah 64 says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we don't have anything to offer in that transaction at all. So if you're not saved, you're going to the lake of going to the great white throne judgment. If you are saved, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That's mentioned three times in scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, and Romans 14:10. And you can look up those passages on your own. Looking specifically at the 2 Corinthians passage, you know, that's going to be a time of a reward, because this reward is for Christians, where God rewards us for our works here on earth after salvation. It's a time of reward, but it's going to be a time of regret also. Time of reward, time of revelation. All secrets are going to be revealed. There's not going to be anything hidden that's not going to be there. It's not going to be like some youth sports today where everybody gets a trophy just for showing up. This is not going to be a cakewalk. Romans 14 says that everyone will give an account for our lives. You know, and what is that? Matthew 12 says we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. Now that's a scary thought to me. That's a scary thought. Every idle word, every deed. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about we're going to be judged for what sort of work our is, which implies the motivation behind the work. What sort it is. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about three subjects in particular. In verse 1 to 4, he talks about giving. In verse 5 to 6, he talks about prayer. And in Luke's, in verse 16 to 18, he talks about fasting. And he's talking about doing this for the approval of men. You know, the rich folks would, you know, imagine taking a $100 bill and converting it to pennies and then pouring that into the treasury. Oh, that makes a lot of noise. Wow, look what he did. doing things for the approval of men. And in each of these cases, Jesus says they have their reward in full. So if our motivation, if our work is to gain the approval of men, there will be no reward for that in heaven. There will be no reward for that at the judgment seat of Christ. But look at that. That's in Matthew chapter 6. There's not going to be any comparison. It's going to be just you and the Lord Jesus. It's going to be me and the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what somebody else did. You're going to be judged based on your abilities and how you use those abilities. Matthew 25 talks about that as well. Everyone has ability. And God expects us to use what he's given us for him, for his glory. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift, not of man, so no one can boast in it. And then verse 10, it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God expects us to work with the gifts, with the talents that he's given us. And God's got expectations. Old Testament examples of this, and we use this particular in Fiji, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? There's those expectations. And he says three things. He says, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So to do justly, what does that mean? Do justly. I mean, here, in a lot of ways, everybody wants justice. You know, when somebody does something wrong to me, you know, I want to pay them back. I want justice. God says, you leave that to me. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, you leave that to me, you trust me with that. I saw it. He said, you do justly. What does that mean? Basically, it means God expects you to do right. Every time, all the time, no matter what. No matter what the circumstances are, God expects you to do right and leave the results to him. He says to love mercy. You know, fact is, not everyone's going to treat you right. There are people who are going to do some wrong things to you. God expects you to be merciful. James 2:13 says that God will show judgment without mercy to them that show no mercy. So a wise person is going to be merciful. If you have lived a life where you're demanding your way, your rights all the time, you're going to get to the judgment seat, and God's not going to have as much mercy with you as he may with somebody else. And then walk humbly with thy God. Luke 14:11. I do want to look at that one there. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." When we're talking about creation in Fiji, and it's beautiful. You go out and look at the stars at night, it's incredible. You can't look at God's creation and know there's not a God. And once you understand more about who God is, it's a lot easier to walk humbly with him and without pride. So God has expectations. Solomon puts it another way. You know, Solomon, the wisest man other than Christ that ever lived on earth, he whatever came to his heart, he pursued it to the max. He may have invented the phrase, been there, done that. He did everything, whatever was on his heart. And the theme throughout Ecclesiastes is vanity. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. It didn't provide, it didn't live up to its promise. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. After I've been there, done that with everything you can imagine, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, there's that expectation. And then the last verse in the book, he tells you why. And he says, for God will bring everything into judgment. And the next phrase most people kind of pass over. I passed over it. I didn't see it. But he says, God will bring everything into judgment along with every secret thing. You and I don't have any secrets. You know, what we do in the dark, when we think nobody's watching, God sees it. Yeah, kids, what you're doing on the internet, God sees what you're doing. There will be no secrets. Everything will be revealed. God will bring everything to judgment along with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we talked this morning how God has already equipped us with everything that we need to live the Christian life. He's equipped us with everything we need to do right every time, all the time, no matter what. And he's not going to hold you accountable for something that he doesn't enable you to do. God's given you the ability to do everything that he wants, everything his desire. And it doesn't, again, it won't matter about anybody else. It doesn't matter how well or how poorly they did with their gifts. What are you doing with yours? What are you doing with yours? John chapter 21, that is, if you remember, that's the restoration of Peter. You know, Peter failed big time. He said, you know, I'm going to die with you. And then he denied Christ. And Christ knew it. He knew he was going to deny him. And in John chapter 21, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus forgave him. And then Peter looks over at John and says, well, what about him? And I can almost just see the Lord shaking his head. He said, Peter, forget about him. You follow me. Every one of us, if we are wasting our time looking and comparing ourselves with somebody else, we're taking our eyes off of Christ. And at a minimum, we're going to get distracted and discouraged as we compare ourselves with other people. So, why don't we take the judgment seat of Christ more seriously? Why not? You know, a lot of us think it's a long way off. You know, death is just but a heartbeat away. You never know when that's going to happen. It could be just sin or indifference. You know, the fact is that we really don't care that much about other people as a whole. You know, our nation, most people, it's all about me. I certainly see that in the kids in Fiji, and I see that in kids here in America. It's all about me. It doesn't matter about you. It certainly describes America. And another attitude could be, as long as I get there, as long as I'm saved, then that's all that matters. Well, it'll matter then. It'll matter then. It's going to be a time of regret. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, encourages us to be more serious about it. John implies, 1 John 2:28, the possibility of being embarrassed there because we don't have anything to bring. And he also says that we can suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, that you know, we can suffer loss. You know, in the parable of the talents, you know, the guy that hid the talent, Jesus said, take it from him and give it to somebody else. Give it to the guy who's got 10. So there will be a time of loss there as well. You know, some people think that it's the pastors and the teachers and the missionaries that are there that are going to be getting the great rewards. And I'm sure there's some that are going to do that, but what about the widow that just put in 2 mites? And Jesus said she put in more than everybody else. What about the widow? Her husband's gone, and all she can do is pray. And she's a faithful, faithful prayer warrior. What about the man that works 40 hours a day for 40 to 50 years to provide for his family and to give to his church? Or the one that cleans the toilet, vacuums the floors, cleans the windows without complaint and without recognition. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9 that anyone that will give you a cup of water in my name shall certainly not lose their reward. Can you imagine getting a reward for giving somebody a drink of water? It's Bible. It's Bible. So where are you? Where are you going? And are we there yet? It's a $1 million question. Are we there yet? Not yet, but it sure seems like we're getting closer. It sure seems like we're getting closer. You know, everybody knows that America is in trouble right now. Just in my lifetime, in 1963, America took the Bible and prayer out of schools. In 1973, abortion was made legal. And since that time, there have been roughly 50 million abortions in America. The rate's gone from somewhere between 2,000 to 4,000 a day. But 50 million since 1973. Worldwide, currently, there are 125,000 abortions every single day, worldwide. In 2015, same-sex marriage was made legal in all 50 states. Here's a quote from somebody, and I'll let you put this in perspective. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and His justice cannot sleep forever." I mean, that sounds like something out of a modern-day theologian. That was Thomas Jefferson over 300 years ago. Imagine what he would say now. 300 years ago. You know, America's got its problems. America's losing its identity. And it's losing, it certainly is losing its place in esteem of the world. And people are confused. God's not the author of confusion. That's coming straight from the devil. You know, people today don't even know whether they're a man or a woman. I mean, the Bible's got a simple answer for that in Genesis 1. You know, God created them male and female. There's nothing. I read somewhere, I looked this up, and someone said there's a list of 58 gender identities that you can choose. I looked at some of the letters there. LGBTQIA. You know, what's that? And nobody can give me a straight answer on that. You'll get that later on. I love Far Side comics, and I saw this recently. I don't know whether it's a Far Side comic, but it's a picture of a game warden, and I love hunting, so I love hunting cartoons and things like that. And it's a picture. There's a hunter, and there's a buck laying there. He's got an arrow in it. He's killed a buck, and the game warden's writing him a ticket. And the hunter is surprised, and he said, "Well, the problem is he's identifying as a doe this season." So, I mean, I read where somebody, I don't remember who it was coming out as binary or non-binary. What is that? People are confused. People are confused. You know, God's people should never have an identity crisis. Should never have an identity crisis. You're not just a sinner that's saved by grace. You're a child of the King of the universe. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a saint. Now, some people, you tell somebody, "I'm a saint." Well, that sounds prideful and braggadocious. But that's Bible fact. From God's perspective, you are a saint. Start acting like it. We are joint heirs with Christ. We shouldn't go around with our face down like the dog we were talking about this morning, living a defeated Christian life. The victory's won. It's already ours. Let's learn to walk in the victory. You know, a lot of people think that, think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was destroyed. You automatically think of homosexuality, and that was a problem there. But Ezekiel talks about what the sin of Sodom was. It was pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness. Homosexuality is not mentioned. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They had everything they needed, and they had more time on their hands than they knew what to do with. Does that sound like America? Full of pride, full of bread, full of free time. I'm not going to get on video games. I'm not going to go there. So, but that's America Day. So judgment can't be too far off. So are we there yet? We're going to look at just a couple more things, then we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture, and I won't read that for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. One of these days, very soon, the world's going to see the largest airlift in history. They'll be able to see what a properly executed evacuation plan looks like. It'll be carried out with pinpoint precision without leaving anyone behind, dead or alive. Whether you want to go or not. You don't want to be left behind in this. What's going on in Afghanistan is a picnic compared to what's coming. You don't want to be left behind after that. Soon it's going to be too late. That will be the close of the church age. This dispensation will be over. No more salvation by grace. No more automatic filling of the Holy Spirit. The age of grace will be over. So in the meantime, what do you do? 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abound in the work of the Lord. Keep busy. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." God's given us gifts. Don't take those gifts as if they're your own. Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about that. God says, "I'm taking you land. I'm giving you everything. Don't think you did this of yourselves. Because if you do, you're going to forget me and you're going to be full of pride." And that's exactly what they did. Occupy till I come, and God will reward. And it's okay if you're getting started late. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about the workers in the field, and he hired somebody the first hour, and then he hired people at the 11th hour, and then the 12th hour, and continued hiring people all through the day. And at the end of the day, the ones that he hired last came first, and they got a penny. The same thing that they had promised to the guys at the first. So the guy that came late got the same pay as what was promised to the first. And the first were a little indignant when it came to them, because they saw what was happening, and they thought that they were going to get more. But Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Yeah, just trust God. He's going to reward properly. He's going to give us the reward that's due and reflective of the work that we give us. So I'm going to leave you with one thing, one challenge, if you will. And this is difficult. You can think about this. God says to redeem the time because the days are evil. Think about this. Think about getting on a calendar. You've got or have had a day timer before, and you can get some of those things that are in 1 hour increments. Take note of what you're doing every hour and try to do that for a week. How much of that time is going to be idle time? How much of that time is investing in treasure on earth or investing in treasure in heaven? Or how much of it is just wasted playing video games? I said I wasn't going to go there, so sorry. If we would keep that in mind, and keep that in mind that we must give an account for every idle word, every deed, every action, every motivation. If we would keep that more in mind, then we'll have a much better standing when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll close. So Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and what he did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us, that through him and him alone, we can have faith and trust and eternal life.